Hey, good morning. This is the second week we're looking at Acts 11, today's text. And last Sunday, we looked at the same text. We focused on the beauty of church growth. And this morning, we're focusing on the means of church growth. But before we do that, let's go to our God in prayer. Let's ask Him to open our hearts and minds as we look into His Word. Lord God, we're so thankful for this day. This day points us to the eternal Sabbath that awaits us when Jesus Christ comes back. And Lord God, we yearn for that day. On that day, your saints will be glorified. There will be no struggling with sin. We'll have new spiritual bodies. We'll have resurrection bodies. And we'll have communion with you in the fullest sense. And Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath that by your Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you give us a foretaste of that day that awaits us. And so we come to your Word with longing anticipation. We come to your Word hungering. We desire to see your glory. And we desire to see your will for the church. So Lord, we love growing, we love sanctification, and we praise you that in your word you show us the beauty of growing as a church. You also show us the means, and as we look at the means, I pray that you'll convict us. I pray that you'll give us a greater understanding of the love of Christ, the husband of the church, who so lovingly nourishes his bride. So we pray, Father, for this time this morning. We pray for your blessing, and we pray with confidence but with humility that you would send forth your Holy Spirit and give us illumination so that your word will come alive in our hearts and bear fruit, and so that our church can grow. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, last Sunday I was sharing with you just how amazing, how beautiful it is to watch my son grow. If you don't know, I have a son who's 7 months old. And just this past week, he took another tiny step of growth. He began to lurch forward. So he's not crawling yet, but very soon, he's going to start crawling. And that's not something mind-blowing, that's something tiny. But whenever I see that week in and week out, that's something amazing. As a parent, that's something beautiful to behold. And we all know that growth doesn't just happen. You can't have the beauty of growth without the means of growth. So I think about my son. For the past 7 months, my wife has been so faithfully nursing him every single day. Right? That's why he's growing. I feed him too sometimes, but compared to what my wife does, how she nurtures him, loves him, what I do is really nothing. My son is in good hands. He's being supplied with all the nutrients that he needs in order to grow. And church growth, as we saw last Sunday, it's also a beautiful thing. God rejoices when we grow in sacrificial generosity. There's something beautiful when a church grows in her passion to make Christ known in this world. There's something beautiful when Christians grow in their Christian identity. And in Acts 11, God conveys to us the beauty of church growth. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And also in Acts 11, God also informs us about the means of growth. So that's what we're looking at. God wants us to know through today's text that our church is in good hands. God supplies us in Christ. God supplies us with abundant, never-ending nutrients so that we could grow as a church. Christ, the husband of the church, is absolutely committed to our growth. He supplies us with everything that we need. It says in 2 Peter 1 that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Right? That's God's promise to us in Jesus Christ. And I want us to focus specifically on two means of growth in Acts chapter 11. We see two means of growth specifically in today's text. And the first means of growth is this: faithful church leaders, faithfully teaching God's word in the church. That's the first means. And the second means is a man named Barnabas. So we're focusing on those two things this morning. First, faithful church leaders bringing God's word to God's people. That's the first thing that Luke emphasizes in today's text. If you look at verse 19, according to verse 19, the scattered Christians who fled from Jerusalem, they went to other places. They were scattered. It says that they faithfully, boldly proclaimed the gospel in the places where they were scattered. It says that they, quote-unquote, spoke the word to non-Christians in places like Antioch, Cyprus, Phoenicia. And they spoke the word to non-Christians, and as a result, we see many non-Christians turning to Jesus Christ in faith. It says in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So we see that God poured out incredible blessings on the evangelism efforts of these scattered Christians. And the church was strengthened. The church was enlarged. We see that the speaking of God's word was the means of incredible growth in the Antioch church. The speaking of God's word enlarged the church. God's word, which means God's revelation to sinners, pointing sinners to Jesus Christ, was the means of growth. But today's text doesn't end there. The church grew even more. Obviously, the church didn't stop growing. The church had more growing to do. And Luke also tells us how the growing church continued to grow. And Luke tells us in today's text that the word of God, it continued to prevail mightily in the church. That's why the growing church continued to grow. Look at the last sentence in verse 24 to verse 26. Luke tells us, "And a great many people were added to the Lord in Antioch." So Barnabas, who was an important church leader in the city of Antioch at the time, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. So we see in verses 24 to 26 that Barnabas wanted the church to grow even more. So he traveled to another city called Tarsus. He journeyed to Tarsus, he found Saul, and he brought Saul back to Antioch. Now, it wasn't easy traveling from Antioch to Tarsus. That's something we need to realize. You have to travel more than 200 miles on land, and of course you have to travel all the way back. He traveled all the way back in the first century. Wait, think about that. More than 400 miles. How many marathons is that? But Barnabas, he went the distance. He wanted the church to grow. And once Barnabas and Saul came back to Antioch, Luke tells us they teamed up together and they taught God's word to the church. It says, "For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great many people." So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, they devoted themselves to teaching God's word in the church. Luke tells us that Barnabas helped the church grow by strengthening the church's teaching ministry. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas wanted the word of Christ to dwell richly in Antioch, so he was willing to travel more than 400 miles. Now, as we think about that, how do we apply that to our situation so that our church can grow biblically? And maybe some of you are thinking, as we consider today's text means we have to read our Bibles. That's the application. Maybe some of you are thinking we have to be much more diligent, faithful when it comes to the Word of God. I have to change. And you know what? Of course, that's a correct application. How can that ever be a bad application or a wrong application? But if we're faithful to today's text, we can be much more specific in applying this text to our situation. I want to talk about church leadership, because in today's text, we see the word of Christ dwelling richly in the church, bringing growth to the church through faithful, committed church leaders who nourish God's church with God's word. I want us to focus on the crucial importance of church leadership, because that's what God wants to focus on. In Acts 11, in today's text, Luke is basically echoing what other biblical writers have taught about the crucial importance of church leaders teaching God's word in the church. This isn't anything new per se. Luke is echoing what we find in other parts of the Bible. So for example, 2 Timothy 4, and we have a PowerPoint for this. This is what Paul said to Timothy. And Timothy was pastoring a church at the time when Paul wrote this. And Paul exhorted Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Somewhere else, Paul exhorted Timothy, We find in 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Now, I understand if you're not a church leader responsible for teaching God's word in the church, how are these verses relevant to us? Maybe you're asking that. But these verses, they're tremendously important to you. Even if you're not a church leader, teaching God's word in the church. And here's the reason why. I don't know if you realize this. Your growth depends on your church leaders. I know that's a strong statement. What I'm saying is you can't grow if you don't have faithful leaders bringing God's word to you faithfully. And I know that can sound off-putting, even offensive in a culture like ours, which is very individualistic. I think that many Christians in the church today, they have an individualistic mindset. They say to themselves, as long as I pray, as long as I read my Bible, then I'm going to grow. But today I want to challenge that. I want us to consider something from the Westminster Larger Catechism. This is the answer to question 155. And I want us to consider, think about our confession of faith. And this is what it says. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ and of building them up in grace. I want us to think about that carefully. That's our confession of faith. And that's not to say that the Spirit of God can't bless you when you're reading your Bibles during your quiet times. I'm not denying that. But when we look at our confession of faith, that's not where the emphasis is. The writers of the Westminster Confession of Faith, they grasped a very important biblical truth, which we have a harder time seeing because of our cultural blind spots. We're very individualistic. Yes, the Holy Spirit can bless you so that you can minister to yourself. To use the popular phrase, it's possible to preach the gospel to yourself. And you should be preaching the gospel to yourself during the weekdays. That should be your habit. But at the same time, by God's design, that's not meant to be the primary means of growth in your life. It's not just the Westminster Confession of Faith. I want us to look at Scripture. You go to Ephesians 4, and we prayed this morning. As we thank God for His ordinances, God tells us that Jesus appointed in His church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, so that the saints will be equipped for the work of ministry and for the upbuilding of Christ's body. Ephesians 4 is telling us that God Himself appointed church leaders in His church to teach God's word, because God wants the church to grow in every way, according to the book of Ephesians. Now, when you go to Ephesians 2:20, we learn that the offices of the apostles and the prophets, that they have ceased. The apostles and the prophets, they served a foundational and therefore unrepeatable role in the history of the church, meaning there are no more apostles and prophets in the church anymore. The offices of the apostles and prophets were extraordinary, but temporary offices in the life of the church. But the offices of shepherds and teachers, or the offices of elders, they're ordinary but perpetual office in the life of the church, meaning elders continue to exist in the church by God's design. And God has called church elders to guard the good deposit of God's word that has been entrusted to them by the apostles and the prophets. The task of the elders is to teach God's people God's word. And that's why when you look at one of the qualifications, one of the key qualifications of being an elder in Christ's church is this, according to Titus 1. Paul said, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Right, we're looking at ecclesiology. The Bible has a lot to say about the doctrine of the church. Right? God doesn't just leave it to us to structure the church. But God has given us, in God's holy word, we find specific instructions. There's a reason why Paul said to Titus in Titus 1, I left you back in Crete so that you'll appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There's a reason why Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders in every local church according to Acts 14:23. We see God establishing plurality of elders or multiple elders in the church in the New Testament. And elders or shepherds or teachers, by teaching God's word from the pulpits to teaching God's word in less formal settings like home visitations, face-to-face meetings, they functioned as God-appointed agents of growth in the New Testament church. Right? God appointed them. God chose them so that the church could grow. And the application is, if good news is to grow, if the word of Christ is to dwell richly in our church, we need faithful elders who love God's word and teach God's word. That's a means of growth that God has appointed. And right now, if you don't know, I'm the only elder at this church. But we need more elders if we're to conform to the New Testament model. We need faithful elders who love God and love God's people and love God's word if we're to grow biblically. And that's not to say that we just pick anyone to be an elder because we need someone. Right? We can't be hasty in doing that, because on the one hand, Paul emphasizes the crucial importance of having elders in the church, but at the same time, he also said to Timothy, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. You don't just put anyone in place. You need to make sure that there are right qualified men for the task before you ordain them for the task. And I want to ask our congregation to pray for our church. I want you to know that in our church, I meet with the shepherding team once a month, and the shepherding team consists of deacons, small group leaders, and also other church members who are interested in finding out what it means to become a church officer. And we get together once a month, and one reason why we get together is to learn together what biblical eldership is. What does it mean to be an under-shepherd in God's church and to flock God's sheep with the word of God? And we need your prayers. Pray that God will raise up godly men who seek growth in our church. Pray that God will raise up godly elders who love and are absolutely committed to God's word. And something else I want to say. In our Sunday school classes, which meets twice a month after Sunday worship services, we're going to be studying together what it means to be a biblical elder. And I want to encourage you to attend these meetings. And I'm asking you to attend because you need to know, if you're a church member in our church, in our denomination, church members, they play a crucial role in the selection of elders. You need to realize, in our church, I don't have the authority to designate, appoint elders. I can't do that. Our presbytery doesn't pick out our elders for us. That doesn't mean that we play no role or we have no part in the selection process. But having said that, church members, they play a very crucial role. You guys are able to do something I can't. I can't vote. And you're responsible for voting wisely, biblically. If our church members don't vote biblically and wisely, our church is in trouble. And that's no exaggeration. If you vote for someone just because he's a nice guy, our church is in trouble. If you vote for someone just because he's very successful at his business, our church is in trouble. As church members, you need to decide biblically, wisely. In order to do that, you need to know what the Bible says. So I want to encourage you, please do come out to these classes as we dig into God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, at this point, I don't really know when we'll be choosing our elders. I can't really give you a specific timeline. But I bring this up because these are weighty matters, and it's never too early to consider these matters because they're so vital for church health. So please pray for our church, and please find out what the Bible says about biblical leadership. So that's the first point. The first means of growth. Faithful, committed, biblical church leaders bringing God's word to God's people. The second means of growth. We also see a man named Barnabas. He contributed to church growth. And we already looked at Barnabas, the teacher of God's word. But God also highlights something else about Barnabas in today's text. God highlights his character. His character was tremendously important. Barnabas blessed the church by teaching God's word to the church, but Barnabas also blessed the church because of who he was. Right? Because of his character. Verses 23 to 24. God shows us how Barnabas' godly character contributed to the growth in the Antioch church. Let's look at verses 23 to 24. It says, when Barnabas came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad. So right away, Barnabas was someone who rejoiced when he saw other Christians growing. And Barnabas exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Then Luke tells us what kind of impact Barnabas had on the church. It says, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we see that God used Barnabas to bring even greater growth to the church in Antioch. And we learn a lot of things about Barnabas through today's text. We learn a lot about his character. We learn that he was someone selfless. He was willing to travel more than 400 miles to help the church grow. And like I said, he traveled back in the first century when traveling was a lot more dangerous than it is right now. He risked his health. He risked his physical safety. Barnabas was also selfless in that he rejoiced when another church experienced explosive growth. We need to know that Barnabas, he wasn't originally from Antioch. The Antioch church wasn't his home church. He was originally from the Jerusalem church. Now, it says that he rejoiced when the church in Antioch grew explosively. Put yourself in a situation. Put yourself in his shoes. Let's say that another local church in this area, they experience tremendous growth. Would you be able to rejoice in that, or would you respond with envy? He didn't respond with envy, but he labored to enhance the growth that he saw in Antioch. That's the kind of Christian he was. We learned something else about his character. We learned that he wasn't lazy, but he was devoted, he was diligent, he was wholehearted, building up God's kingdom. The point is, your character matters. And that's why Paul didn't just say to Timothy, preach God's word. No, Paul said to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. But your character matters. That's why when you go to places like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, the qualifications of church officers, they mainly pertain to a person's character. God also shows us in today's text that godly character matters so much to him. After chapter 11, after today's text, Barnabas begins to retreat into the background. He becomes much less visible in the book of Acts. But before he disappears from the stage, God tells us what his enduring legacy was. He was a godly man. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Before he disappeared, we see God placing his stamp of approval on Barnabas. Your character matters. And your character is who you are when no one's looking. In that sense, your character is very different than your gifts and talents. You may have tremendous gifts and talents. And if that's true, your gifts and talents, they razzle-dazzle people, everyone stands in awe of tremendous gifts. People value gifts in our culture. But your character is something else. It's different. People may not notice your character for a long time. Once again, like I said, your character is who you are when no one's looking. Some people may never notice your character, what's truly inside of you. And character is also who you become as a result of God's grace. After years of patient commitment to grow in Christlikeness, I want to share a story with you. I was listening to a seminar about family worship, and Pastor Joel Beakey shared this story about his family. On his parents' 50th wedding anniversary, he and his four siblings presented a gift to mom and dad, and they gave to mom and dad an audio recording. They gave them a cassette tape. This was back in the 90s or 80s, I presume. And on this recording, each child, each sibling recorded one thing that they wanted to thank mom and dad for. But before making this recording, they didn't get together, collaborate. They didn't say, you say this, I'll say that. They didn't discuss, so no one had any idea what anyone else was going to say. So all the children were amazed, they were surprised, they were so encouraged when they listened to the recording afterward, because basically everyone said the same thing to mom and dad. The children said to their mom, "Mom, I want to thank you so much for praying for us. You've been such a prayer warrior in our family. I want to thank you for that." That was their enduring legacy. The children said to their dad, "Dad, I want to thank you for faithfully leading family worship on Sunday evenings, week in, week out." And the oldest brother, he told his dad, "Dad, I want to thank you. And I want to thank you because, you know, I never had to doubt in my mind if God is real or not. Because the earliest memory that I have is sitting on your lap when I was 3 years old, looking up at your face, seeing tears come down as you talk to us about God from the book Pilgrim's Progress. Dad, I want to thank you." Like, that was his enduring legacy. That was his character. Character matters. If you want to help the church grow, cultivate Christ-like character. God values, God uses women and men of Christ-like character. So in Acts 11, God reveals to us how the church grows. The church grows through faithful, biblical, committed church leaders, bringing God's word to God's people. The church also grows through women and men of godly character, Christ-like character, who obey God faithfully, humbly, selflessly. Right? Character is nothing showy, but character is something incredibly powerful, rare. And God uses people of character to build up Christ's church. And the last thing I want to say this morning, I want to end with this. God reveals to us how the church grows. And I just want to encourage our church to pursue church growth with a lot of hope. I want to end on that note. Right? There's great hope because God's word tells us that in Jesus Christ, God the Father supplies us with everything that we need. He supplies us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right? Growth is reality. Now, God tells us in his word that in Jesus Christ, his divine power supplies us with every nutrient that we need for life and godliness. But in God's word, we find out that there's an unending reservoir of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Like, God nourishes his church with a love like none other. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the husband of the church, he gave himself up for his bride in order to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, any such thing. And if Christ didn't withhold himself for the sake of the church, is there any spiritual blessing that he's going to withhold that we need for our growth? If he didn't withhold the most priceless thing there is in the universe, is there any spiritual blessing that he's going to begrudge his bride? Like, Christ's love for his bride couldn't be more lavish. So with great hope, as a church, let's pray and strive for church growth. God's word anchors us. God's word promises us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is God's promise to us. Let's pray for church growth.